Father, we love you so very much. And God, we do have crazy busy lives. And we try to squeeze in a lot of things. But God, I pray right now that your spirit would fall afresh upon us as we study your word. God, we don't want to rush this. We don't want to run through these scriptures. But God, we want to take our time and hear from you. So God, I pray that you would speak to us. The message you have for each and every one. That we would walk away knowing that we've been in the presence of God. And we pray, God, that we would bless you as you bless us. Because you love us. Because you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Let our lives make a difference. We pray for the billions of people who have never heard of you, God. We pray for those who live in a place where they may never hear the name of Jesus. But we pray for those missionaries. We pray for those men and women who sacrifice their lives so that someone will hear about Jesus. And God, it's convicting to me and to us when we hear about people who hear about Jesus one time and then they just start discipling one another and they start studying and they have a church birth just because someone shared Christ with them. So God, for that reason, we come here to you to ask you to fan the flame in us, that we would be passionate about the gospel, that we would be passionate about Jesus, and that your word would light the path before us, that we would shine brightly for you. So bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been talking about responding to the warnings. The book of Hebrews, very deep book, very meaty book. It's no longer the milk of the word, it's the meat of the word. And we're entering in here into chapter 2 over the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about listening to the Lord, listening to his voice, listening to his word, having ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. And our prayer, and my prayer has been that as we've been studying this and looking at these scriptures, that we have learned over the weeks to listen a little bit more. To really be attentive to God's cry, to be listening for that still small voice, and to move in the way God wants us to move. And as we looked in verses 1 through 4, we saw the importance of listening to the Lord because, hey, there's a time when we drift away. There's a time when we knew the Lord. We talked about this a couple weeks back. There was a time when we knew the Lord so well, and he was speaking to us. He was growing us. We were growing in the Lord. We were searching the scriptures. We were highlighting our Bibles. We were memorizing the word, and we found the word of God to become so powerful to us. And we saw that in verse 1. We saw how sometimes we can drift away. And then in verses 3 through 4, we talked about neglecting that salvation. To really believe that God saved us from death. God saved us from eternal hell, eternal separation from God. And we don't want to neglect our salvation. We don't want to ignore that salvation, but we want to live boldly for God. And that was by listening to the warnings. Because these things are going to happen. These drifts are going to happen. These times where we feel what I call a funk. Have you ever been in a funk in your life? Have you ever been in that place where you go, God, I don't understand. I'm doing everything I did before, but I'm not getting the results that I had in the past. I pray, I study, but God, there's just something. And I just think that that is just God saying, trust me even in the funk. Trust me even when things don't feel right. Remember we talked about our feelings, how feelings should not dictate us, but we should be led by the Spirit within us as it ministers to our heart. So listening to the Lord is so very important. But today I want to talk to the next step that I think when it comes to responding to the warnings, because the warnings are life is going to be tough. So we got to listen to the Lord. The second thing is we got to be looking at the Lord. We got to be looking at the Lord, not with our eyes. I mean, yes, there are times I can see Jesus in someone else, but I've never seen Jesus. You know, Jason Dietz looks pretty close to Jesus to me. But is that what Jesus looked like? I don't know. When I grew up as a child, we had a picture of Jesus on the wall. He had long flowing hair, very handsome man. Is that Jesus? It is to me. But we don't see him with our eyes. We need to see Christ with our hearts. So look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 4 again for context, because this whole chapter flows together. So read with me in verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Verse 5, for he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Give me your attention. Not only are we to hear, not only are we to listen to the Lord, we need to be looking at the Lord, looking to the Lord, if you will, keeping our eyes upon God. See, this word, the first word in verse 5, the word for, brings us back to everything that the writer said in chapter 1. He comes back to the topic of these angels and the superiority of Christ over angels. And so this is a transitional word, this word for, bringing us back to this place of talking about Christ superior to angels. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. What the writer is saying, listen, again, Christ is more important than angels. The world is not in subjection or in authority to angels. It's under the authority of Christ. It's under the authority of Jesus. But don't miss it. And I'm only going to spend a moment because there's verse 9 is really what I want to talk about today. But look what he says in verse 5 again. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak. Highlight the words of which we speak. The early church experienced salvation through Jesus Christ, had the hope of a world to come, had the hope of heaven, and they talked about it. And this is what I just want to pause here for a moment and ask us, do we talk about the hope of heaven enough? Think about it. Do we talk more about the discouragement of the world we live in? Do we talk more about the disappointment that has happened in our lives? Do we talk about the more of the depression that we have in our lives or the marriage problems that we have in our lives or the relationship problems that we have with one another? Or are we talking about heaven? Amen. Heaven, the hope of a better day. See, because listen, we can just absorb ourselves in the negative so much that we'll just be negative. I don't know about you. You stand in a line and hear someone in front of you, maybe two people in front of you, start to complain about how long the line is. You're going to start complaining about how long the line is. It's just a tendency that we have as humans. Yeah, this line is long, and I'm behind him. This is why is it taking so long? Why am I here so long? Why is this traffic light taking so long? Why? We just start to get negative. But I believe if we stop talking and focus upon the negative and start talking about the hope of a place that we're going to be eternal beings and loving the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing him with our eyes, man, that's encouraging to me. That, yes, God, one day I'm going to see you face to face. One day I'm going to be before you. And so I believe in the last days, this last days church needs to talk about heaven more. And not in a weird way, but in a good way. In a way that we have that hope. Yes, life is hard. We toil, we spin, we sweat, we do all these things, but that's just the world we live in now. But there's a world that we need to be talking about, and that world is heaven. And that's what people need to hear. They need to hear the hope of heaven. That's why people have never heard about Jesus. Once you tell them about Jesus, and if you put your faith and trust in him, you can live forever. For many of those people, living forever in their minds, maybe not, is the best thing. But once they learn living forever in a place that's beautiful, in a place that there's no more pain, that there's plenty, who knows, if there's food in heaven. Do we need food in heaven? Amen. Yeah. If it's everything that I want it to be, there's going to be some chocolate cake, I can assure you. But it's like, teaching people that the current circumstances that they're in are going to change once we get into heaven. You may be poor. You may not have enough money to pay your bills. You may be struggling physically here on earth, but there's hope of heaven. I spent more time on that than I wanted to, but listen, let's talk about heaven more. Let's focus upon those things. That's what the church needs to be doing, talking about heaven, because when we talk about heaven, when someone comes to us who's discouraged, who's depressed, who's down, we can say, oh, but there's hope. You can find hope in Christ. And that just generally leads us to the salvation message of sharing the gospel with people, because the early church did it. Again, verse 5, for he did not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, now, here's an Old Testament scripture coming from Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. We see it quoted here. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Notice what God has done. An angel is saying to God, why are you mindful of man? Why are you so caring of man? And it's just interesting to me that the angels question God, what is man? Well, what is man? What is man to man? Don't you think men look at themselves, or mankind looks at themselves, as kind of superior? If we were to take our own inventory or our own judgment of ourselves, we'd probably say, hey, we're very powerful, we're very wise, we're very smart, we're very strong. That's how we have our own look upon ourselves, right? We're self-sufficient. For the most part, most of the world says we don't need a God. We can do it ourselves. We're our own gods. We're powerful. We create what we want. We make what we want. We lived in comfort. That's man's perspective of man. We're independent. We're indestructible, honestly. But 10 out of 10 people will die. But see, when God looks at man, what does God see when he looks at man? See, because if we think about how God sees us, because we know us, we'd think God would go, not good. We'd think God would look down and go, very disappointed. But no, I think God looks down at man. He looks down at you. He looks down at me and he says, worth saving, worth using, worth forgiving, worth loving. God looks at man and says, I created them in my image and I created them to love me and I love them. That's what man is to God. Oh, yes, there's a lot of things that we fall way short in qualifying for that love. But listen, God never loved you because you qualified for it. God loved you because he chose to love you. And we've said it many a times, love is a choice. And God chooses to love you no matter what. But notice in these verses, and again, you can go to Psalm, it's actually overhead, but Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6 are basically the same verses that we see here in the scriptures, except for one at the end of verse 6. Look again, it says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? Whereas in the Psalm, it says that you visit him. Taking care of God, or taking care of man, I should say, and visiting man. If we would just take some time and think about these things personally, what is Rob that you're mindful of him? Put your name in there. What is Rob that you're mindful of? Just listen, just the thought that God thinks about me makes me feel a little better. Wow, I'm on God's mind. I'm on God's mind a lot. You're on God's mind a lot. God's thinking of you. He's concerned for you. He's looking at your future. He's seeing your past. He's looking at your current situation, and he's going, how am I going to work this out? He's thinking, what am I going to do in their life to show them how much I care for them? What am I going to do I'm trying to think what's best for them. God's mind is on you, and guess what? His best intentions are for you. Best intentions. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. It encourages me that God is mindful of me, but then he goes on, or that the son of man that you take care of him. Oh boy. There's no doubt in this room, even in this size, we could have testimony after testimony after testimony of how God is taking care of people in this room right now. How God is providing for you. And the problem is, we don't think about those, do we? We just think about the things that God needs to start taking care of us for. God, why aren't you doing this for me? Why aren't you bringing me a job? Why aren't you bringing me a spouse? Why aren't you bringing me a child? Why, God, am I in this, my heart is in turmoil. Why is there no peace, God? We always look at what we're not getting for God instead of looking at what has God given us already. Because God is taking care of you. Job says it this way. Job, we've got to love Job, right? What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him? Wow. God's not only his mind on you, his heart is on you. God's heart. Guys, there is, I think Christy even shared it during our worship time, every good gift comes from above. God wants good things for your life. And for that reason, there's a real live enemy that wants to steal all those things. But the enemy cannot steal the joy that you have in your heart. The enemy cannot steal that salvation that God has given to you. No, not only does God mind, but he takes care of you. He takes care of you. Notice in these verses the words "you have" over and over and over. Excuse me. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You know what that is, basically? If you circle the, you have crowned him with glory. Now, in other words, not only is mankind so special to God, he's crowned us with glory and honor. And what that really is, guys, is because he's given us the Holy Spirit. He has crowned us with himself. He has given us a Holy Spirit that is always with us, that will never leave us nor forsake us, and will guide you and direct you in your life. I don't know about you, but God doesn't do that to anything else. No tree in your yard has been given the Holy Spirit. No vehicle that you drive is any special with the blessings of God upon it, no matter how hard you pray over it. But you have been given the Holy Spirit. You have been crowned. You have been set aside as special to God. And you might go, well, I don't know if I believe that fully. You don't believe that because you may not be special to people. There may be people in your life that don't like you. There may be people in your life that have said mean things about you. And so because of your past experiences of people not showing you that specialness, that you think, well, maybe God thinks that way of me as well. That's not true. See, God knows the real you. And honestly, the real you is the God you, is the you that God created. And you may not be living up to that potential today, but God sees that potential, and that's the you he sees, and that's you he desires, and that's the you he's given the Holy Spirit so he can get you to that place. Because when you are in the place that God wants you, your life, as I've said, has changed forever. And it's amazing what your life will do and how it will impact others. It's humbling to this pastor, being with some other people and how my life has changed their lives. I'm nobody special. I'm just somebody that loves Jesus. I'm somebody that God has used to encourage people that God loves them and that God has more for them. That's all I do. And if you, and honestly, listen, oh my gosh. If you would just be a faithful person in the quiet, if you would just be a faithful person to God when nobody sees, if you would just be obedient to God when nobody's watching, when nothing's happening, if you will be consistently obedient and consistently faithful to God, your life will make a difference in someone else's life. You won't even know it. And that's the beauty of it. We don't need to know it. I don't know about you. Head, big head. You know, that's not humble. Hey, I'm a wonderful person. No, I'm nobody apart from God. Nobody. It's all about him. How has God been taking care of you? Financially, personally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, how has God been taking care of you? How has God been carrying you? It's time to kind of think about those things. Notice God's hand in your life. Notice God's hand in your life. But if you look at these verses again, we're going to go right now to verse 9. Verses 6, 7, and 8 are all past tense, my friends. They're all past tense. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection to him. These are past tense. These are things that we possess as children of God. These are yours. You own them. You don't have to qualify for them. God has done these things for you, and he is continuing to do these for you. But look at verse 8, continuing. For in that he put all things in subjection to him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Listen, but now, those two words, but now. The rule of human beings over God's creation, okay, has been delayed because of our sin. God put Adam in the garden to tend it, to take care of it. And because of sin, he removed him, and there would be toil, there would be sweat to care for the things. But we still have dominion over the earth. God has given us that dominion and care of it. But we are out of sorts. It says, but now he has put all things. But now we don't fully feel or express those things that God has given to us because we're in fallen state, because of sin in our lives. But don't miss it. Because it also says, not yet, right? It says, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. We are going to be the judges at the end of time. We don't see that. We can't fully see that. We're veiled. Our eyes are veiled. But one day we will see. One day we will see clearly. One day we'll behold the glory even of Jesus Christ, seeing him. Write this down. I'm not going to have you turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you want to turn there, you can, but it's 1 Corinthians 13, verses 11 and 12. It's the love chapter. Let me turn there myself. It says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And verse 12 is what I want us to focus on. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Today, in this state that we are, in the flesh, we have limited eyesight. We have limited ability to see the things of God in the full capacity. We have a limited ability to understand the Word of God. We were just in some training on Tuesday, and this one pastor was sharing about all the different denominations, all the different interpretations of Scripture, all the different fully understanding of God and the Trinity, and how do we understand these things? And this pastor said so wisely and so ministered to my heart, he says, the day we fully understand God is the day we put God below us. The day we fully, I now know the full capacity of God, the day I can do that is the day I say I'm better than God. I love the fact that I'm always discovering new things about God. I love the fact that Jesus is constantly revealing himself to me in deeper and greater ways. I love that because it shows me that he's God and I'm not. I'm little. I need to be under his control. I need to be under his authority. And that's what this verse is saying. For now we see in a mirror dimly. We can't see clearly. The one thing that actually brought this verse to life to me, because when you look in a mirror, can't you see yourself really well? You know, in these days, they didn't have mirrors. They didn't have glass with the nice clear. Yeah. They had metal that was hammered out. So when they're looking into a hammered out piece of metal, they're not seeing their face too good. You know, it's hard to put contacts in when you're looking into a hammered out piece of metal. This verse is saying, for now, we see in a mirror, it's dimly. We don't really see our face because our eyes over here and our ears over here and there's another ear next to our eye. I mean, you didn't see it clearly then. We look in a mirror now, we can see ourselves. But he's saying, we see dimly. We don't really see, but there's going to be a time when, again, talking about heaven, we're going to see Christ face to face. Wow. That's going to be amazing. It's going to be incredible. We don't see right now. Go back, or you're probably still there, so that's good. You're paying attention to me. Look at verse 9. See, because we're not seeing clear right now. We don't see, but one day we're going to see clearly. But look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Real quickly, seeing Jesus. But we see Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? How do you see Jesus? How do you see him right now? Who is he when you think about Jesus? Yes, we maybe when you talk about Jesus, you think about the things that he did, the miracles that he did in the Gospels. But are you seeing Jesus clearly? Do you know him so well that when you think about him, you're actually seeing a clear picture of a man that's has all the power in the universe, but yet humbles himself to wash his disciples' feet? He has all the power in the world to keep himself off the cross, but he humbly submits himself to the Father and takes on the cross, takes on our sin. That's the Jesus we see. That's the Jesus we need to be, guys. When I'm talking about looking at the Lord, I'm talking about looking at him and thinking about him and responding the way he would respond. I love those bracelets that say WWJD. What would Jesus do? Because honestly, to me, it says, to me, it should be, what would Jesus say if you were acting, if he was here and you're acting the way you're acting? Because for me, to see Jesus is to be like Jesus. You hear me? To see Jesus means I want to be like Jesus. And I have some really good friends who got me this Jesus keychain. See this? This hangs from my mirror in my car. Do you know why? Because I get frustrated in traffic. And when somebody cuts me off or when they drive too slow or when they zip past me, I go, what the? And then I look at this and I go, God bless him, Lord. God bless him. This to me is looking at Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. Gosh, there's so much. Are you guys okay? Are we good? Just a few more minutes. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 12. It's my life verse. See, listen. To see Jesus is to be like Jesus. Just yesterday, my wife and I, we went to Publix. I don't know if she remembers this story. We're pulling into the parking lot. As I come around the end of the park, I'm trying to find a spot. I come around, there's this little old lady walking from the Publix shopping, right on the curb, walking to her car. So I stop, and I wave her on, and she waves me on. And I wave her on, she waves me on. And at one point, she looked at me, and she went, like that. She's like, like, if you don't go, I mean, I was like, what is she? And I'm thinking, I want you to, and she's like, And we drove in into the, we went, because obviously she was getting upset. And my wife looks at me and goes, really? And I'm thinking, wow, why did she get so upset? Because we were wanting her to go. And it's like, do you know how easy it is to respond in the flesh? It's easy to roll down the, what's wrong with you, old lady? I'm telling you to go. But no, it's like, okay, chill. This is helping me look at Jesus, because I want to respond to people like Jesus would respond. I was doing a nice thing. I wanted her to go. I would be patient. I'm waiting. Go. She said, go. Okay, I'll go. I wonder if we, in our difficult situations in life, when we're in that place of frustration, if we wouldn't just take the time and look at Jesus. That's what's in Hebrews chapter 12. Read in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. These verses here are so powerful if you fully understand them. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. If you read chapter 11, it's the hall of faith about the faith of Abraham and the faith of Sarah, the faith of Jacob, all these faithful people. We're surrounded by faithful people that loved God. Were they perfect? Nope. Did they live a perfect life? Nope. But they were faithful. And this is what this, let the sin that so easily ensnares be set aside, and let us run with endurance. that Jesus, looking at the author and finisher of our faith, you know what it is? It's our faith that's going to help us overcome our difficulties. It's our belief that Jesus died on a cross for us in a humble manner. That if we would look to him, and honestly, there's another translation that does this so much better. There's another translation that says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Because I think we should never remove our eyes from Jesus. The minute we remove our eyes from Jesus, what happens? We begin to stumble. We begin to fall. Peter, when he stepped out of the boat and was walking on water, he was looking at Jesus walking on the water. Once he took his fix off of Christ and started looking at the waves and looking at the wind, guess what happened? Down you go, baby. Sinking, drowning, help me, Lord. So I'm saying to you this morning, to overcome difficulties in your life, to put Jesus superior in everything, is to fix your eyes on him and don't take them off. Because when you're looking at Christ, it's hard to get angry. When you're looking at Christ, it's hard to be revengeful. When you're looking at Jesus, it's hard to do anything that would displease him. Because honestly, he's always looking at us. We need to start looking at him and following him. Let us all be surrounded by so many witnesses. Let's put people around us that are living the life of Christ. Because I'm telling you, you hang around the wrong crowd, you're going to start to sink. You hang around the right people that love God, that aren't perfect, I'm not saying they're perfect, that they just talk about Jesus, they talk about heaven. Those are the people that you're going to get around and get excited about your faith. So let's look at Jesus. Let's keep our eyes fixed upon him. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you for the message that it reminds us to keep our eyes on you. And Lord, I pray that we would just be still in this room for a moment. That we would just sit for a minute with our eyes closed. And draw our attention and our fix to be upon you. Our attention upon you. Lord, there's strength when we look to you. And we confess and admit that there are times when we're weak. That there's times we get frustrated. There's times we want to lash out. There's times we want to give up. But God, I pray that during those times that we would stop and look up and look to you. Because you say in your word that for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross. And nobody in this room, or nobody that's going to maybe hear this message, has ever had to endure a cross. We've been in difficult situations, but we've never faced death. But you have. And your death made a difference. You rose again. And for that reason, we have a life to live. For those who have put our faith and trust in you. So help us this week to be reminded of looking at you, the author and finisher of our faith. Bless us, we pray this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.